Lord, we know that none of us are here by accident this morning. We know that you've called us by name. This is a divine appointment that was written down in your book before any of these days came to be. And it's good to be here, Lord. And I pray that you could break through. Lord, break through the distractions, break through the things that are clouding our hearts and minds, and help us to receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, we don't want this to just be an academic Bible study, but we would like for this to be able to penetrate our very beings, Lord, so that we could live it, not just hear it. In Jesus' name. In our last few studies, we've followed Jesus on his journey through Samaria to Judea. And I want you to note in verse 53 and 54 of Luke chapter 11, it says, when Jesus left there, the Pharisees and teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions, wanting to catch him in something he might say. Now this morning we continue with Jesus' teachings from Judea as he takes on the attitude and the false teachings of the Pharisees. Now you need to understand how these guys operate. The Pharisees, they were supposed to be God's representatives. They were supposed to be God's representatives, when in fact, they were opposing the one that the Father sent. We just read that in verse 53. They were opposing him fiercely. So the Father is sending Jesus, his only begotten Son, to bring the message of salvation to the world, to bring salvation to the world. And these guys are in opposition to him. Now, I want to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. I don't want to be in the opposition. I love the way Paul puts it. He says, if God can be for us, who can be against us? Well, think about this. If God is against us, what difference does it make? Think about it. You're in deep, deep trouble. So here you have these guys who are opposing God's plan. Now, I want you to, as we read this, personalize it, okay? I notice some of you have pens out and highlighters and notebooks and stuff. That's really great. I feel that if God was going to speak to me this morning, I would write it down. I would make a note of it somewhere if God was truly going to speak to me. But personalize this morning, okay? Because just like the Pharisees opposed God's plan, we can oppose God's plan for our lives. Maybe something we want, something we want to accomplish, something we want to achieve. Listen carefully. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Now, interesting. Those who are interested in following Jesus, and I know there's many of you in this room, and you're interested in the truth that he brings, must be constantly on guard against false teaching and the hypocritical statements of false teachers. Okay, so Jesus looks to his disciples and he warns them against that. But we also have to personalize this. Here's the rub. I could teach on that and I could teach on how hypocritical the Pharisees were. And we could leave here never changed, never challenged. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to stop and think about hypocrisy for a second. There's a definition in Webster's New World Dictionary, third college edition, describes hypocrisy as a pretending to be what one is not. Let that soak in a second. A pretending to be what one is not. Or a pretending to feel what one does not feel. Okay? That's easy to do. We can all do it. We can all put on fronts. We can all put on fronts. A pretense of virtue or piety, etc. Now, of course, we have a great example of this in the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees would take something like the Sabbath law, and they would say, oh, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest. Well, these guys made the Sabbath anything but a day of rest. You've heard the deal. They couldn't eat an egg that a chicken laid on the Sabbath. Is that crazy? If they were going to spit, they had to make sure that it hit a rock, because if their spit hit the mud or the dirt and it made a furrow, they were plowing. They broke the Sabbath. They could only walk so many steps from their house. I think it was like 3,000 steps they could walk from their house on the Sabbath. However, if they needed to walk a little farther, what they could do is they could tack a string onto the corner of their house, and they could stretch the string out, because then that was an extension of their house. And then they could walk 3,000 feet from wherever the string ended. So I mean, now think about this. It's not rest anymore, is it? Now it's work. The Sabbath became a work day. So there's a lot of hypocrisy going, pretending to be somebody. When I see a politician and he stands up and he says, "I feel your pain," going, "Yeah, right. You don't have a clue." There's hypocrisy in that. And I look at these Pharisees and I go, wow, they would have made, you know, some great 21st century politicians. They take pride in their smooth speech. Jesus looked right through it. Jesus refers to the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven is yeast. Okay, you know what that is. And yeast will eventually permeate the whole batch of dough, causing fermentation. Well, now you get into the New Testament. That's one of the reasons why they used yeast as a symbol of sin. Because a little bit goes a long way. It'll go through the whole church. Just like yeast will go through a whole batch of dough. So, the particular sin that Jesus is focusing on here is hypocrisy. And I think you and I could all do a little soul searching and say, oh. I was listening to a study of John Corson's one time, and he talked about people who were monitoring the airwaves out in space. And all of a sudden they heard just this brief little clip of, "It's howdy-doody time, it's howdy-doody time." You know, all that stuff is floating around out there somewhere. You know that we're going to be responsible for every idle word? That scares me. Every idle word? Every word that you say when you put your hand over the phone? Every word that you say in traffic? Every word that... I'm going, Lord, I'm so glad we're under the blood. I'm so glad we're covered by the blood of Jesus. But listen, that kind of hypocrisy. I want to be the same person sitting on this stool on a Sunday morning than I am all week long. I want to be the same guy. And Jesus says, you know, even the things that you think were said secretly are going to be shouted from the housetops. Listen, then he says, verse 4, "I tell you, my friends," and I like that when Jesus calls us friends, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more." There were some threats being made to people who were following Christ. One of them was that they would be put out of the synagogue. But there was some incredible persecution that came down following this. Jesus warned them of that. And he said, but don't be afraid of those that can kill the body. And then he says in verse 5, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell." And that word is not to be confused with Hades. This is Gehenna. He's not talking about a grave here, because if he was talking about the grave, it wouldn't make any sense, would it? Fear the one who, after he tosses you in the grave, can toss you in the grave? No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about eternal torment. He's talking about the lake of fire. That's the one. God is the only one that we need to fear. In fact, in our studies in the Psalms and Proverbs, we learned that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's when we begin to wake up, when we go, oh, really? There is a Creator. And He does have a plan for us, and we will be accountable. Oh, no wonder so many people like evolution. You know, do away with the Creator. Then I don't have to be accountable. Thanks for playing. It's not that easy. "Yes, I tell you, fear Him." Speaking of God Himself. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Now I like this because as soon as Jesus talks about fearing the Lord, He reveals the Lord's nature and His character, right? Because it's hard to grow up in an atmosphere where you think God is just waiting for you to mess up so He can squash you like a bug and throw you in hell, you know? So after He tells them that we will be accountable, He tells us about God's nature and His character. Listen to this. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. We joke about that. Because, well, it's funny sometimes. Our hair falls out. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, if God knows the details of the number of hairs on your head, don't you think that God knows the detail of the situation that you're going through today? I was talking to my son out in California yesterday, and he asked for prayer for a situation and asked if I could help counsel a person. And one of the things that came to mind, and I love the 2 Corinthians there, chapter 3, that opens up talking about the compassion of God and how God is so compassionate. And He's the God of all comfort. And He comforts us so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that God comforts us with. So you may be going through something today that's horrendous and you don't know, you can't see out the other side of it. But I want you to understand that God's going to rescue you like He always does. And so I'm talking to my son about this, counseling this other person, and I said, Seth, the first thing that came to my mind was when I was having all kinds of heart trouble before they gave me a pacemaker, and I was laying in the hospital. I was in the hospital for 10 days, and they couldn't find out what was wrong with me. My heart was beating 180-some beats a minute, and that was just brushing my teeth, you know. A nurse would come in and holler at me and say, well, you want me to slow down, or, you know, I don't understand. And they didn't know what was wrong after 10 days of tests, and they ran out of tests. And I think they were just making things up after a while. Well, let's put him on a table and turn him upside down and see what happens to his blood pressure, all those kind of things. And I got my journal out and I looked at it, and what I was reading in the scriptures was the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee being tossed in the storm and Jesus sleeping. And all of a sudden they woke the Lord up and they were in a panic. And they said, Lord, we're going to drown. And he didn't rebuke them. I mean, later on he questioned their O ye of little faith. I mean, he questioned it, but he didn't rebuke the disciples. He rebuked the wind and the waves. And so as I'm reading this, I'm going, Jesus is exposing the nature and the character of our Father in heaven so that we know we can depend on Him through anything. Yes, He's the only one we need to fear, but He holds us in the palm of His hand. Listen to this. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men. Now, this is Jesus speaking. And Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, that is Jesus Himself, will also acknowledge Him before the angels of God. Now, think about this. He's speaking in front of such big crowds that they're squishing each other. That's what it says at the beginning of chapter 12. They're stampeding each other. And He's telling His disciples, and He's telling these people, if you acknowledge me, I'll acknowledge you before my Father and the angels. Pretty bold statement. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Now, Jesus is actually setting up what He's going to tell them about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. He's actually setting them up with verses 8 and 9. That's why I'm going to read them to you again. I tell you, He says to the crowds, whoever acknowledges me before men, and this is literally acknowledging the fact that He was the Messiah. If you acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah before other men, you're not ashamed of that. By the way, that's the gospel of salvation. The Son of Man will also acknowledge Him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. I'll never forget, late 70s, maybe early 1980. I worked in a mill, and It was the only position in the mill where you could read and do your job. So you could read a book, you could do your job. I was a corrugator, a stacker operator. And so you'd have to do quality control checks and stuff like that. But so I'd have my Bible out, and I'd be reading and studying the Word of God. And the guys that from the transfer car that would come and take my loads off the conveyors, they would always see me reading my Bible, and of course they're going to give you a hard time. Well, there was one guy who just really had a tender heart. He wasn't a Christian, but he was searching. And so I took every opportunity that the Lord gave to me to share with him, gave him a Bible, you know, talk to him about the Lord and stuff. And one day, he told me that he had trusted in Christ and he wanted to be baptized. So he calls me up. We're working different shifts this particular time. He calls me up. It's like 4 in the morning or something. I can hear the machinery running in the background. Willie, yeah? Yeah, I'm trying to get my bearings. What's going on? He says, this is Bob. He goes, I want to get baptized. I said, Bob, it's 4 in the morning. He said, not right now. He goes, when I get out of work. He goes, all right. I said, well, listen, when you get out of work, come on over. We'll go through the scriptures. We'll look at everything that the Bible says about baptism. If you still want to get baptized, baptize you. So he came over, and we were sitting in my car. We did this Bible study, and then we went out to Waverly Beach, and it was raining cats and dogs. I mean, it was nasty storm. And we pulled up, and it was storming, and we had done this study on baptism. He wanted to get baptized. I said, okay, Bob. I said, I want you to take your Bible. I want you to open up and read me something. He says, what do you want me to read? I said, read me anything, Bob. Just read me something out of your Bible. So he opened up to Luke chapter 12, and he read verses 8 and 9. And he began to cry. And I said, what's the matter? And then he read it to me out loud. And he said, this is the hardest thing for me ever in my life. He says, the Lord has shown me the hardest thing ever in my life, right off the bat. You know, it's still hard. I have to acknowledge the Lord publicly. That's hard. I said, Bob, God never asks you to do something when he doesn't equip you to do it. Don't worry about it. And while we were talking, it stopped raining. We went out, and there was just like a hole where we did this baptism. Bob got baptized, and we got back in the car, started driving home, started pouring rain again. And Bob was really, I mean, this whole thing, why did I share that? Because it's about the acknowledging of Jesus as Messiah that will make the difference in your eternity and my eternity. This is an eternal thing. This will make a difference between heaven and hell. This will make a difference between eternal darkness and eternal light. Because listen to what Jesus says. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Jesus says, you say whatever you want to about me. As a man, you say whatever you want to about me as a man. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus says there's one unpardonable sin, and that's rejecting the spiritual birth. That's rejecting Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior and Lord of your life. That's the only sin that fills up hell. Every other sin can be forgiven up until your death. Every other sin can be forgiven. Stepping into eternity apart from Jesus Christ being your Savior and Lord is the one unpardonable sin. And that's hard to comprehend, but it's the true truth. He says, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. Jesus is foretelling them about the persecution that's going to come. Why did the persecution have to come? Why couldn't God have just come and set up his kingdom? Well, first of all, they rejected him as Messiah. Okay? Secondly, the persecution, if you look at what happened after the church was born at Pentecost, and you look at what happened, they were all kind of cloistering, and they were all just having this, woo, you know, praise the Lord. This is great. And it happens in churches. Here's why. Because they don't realize that the pastor's not the guy that's supposed to be doing all the work. Paul tells the Ephesian church that pastors, first of all, he says apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers were given to instruct the body of Christ, to train them to do the work of the ministry. It's all of us. So here's what Jesus did. He sent persecution, which scattered the church. You know what that's like? It's like throwing, it'd be like throwing water on a gasoline fire. You know, all you do is just, whoosh, now it's over there. And that's exactly what happened. He spread it out. And so Jesus said, listen, don't worry about it. Don't worry about defending yourself. Don't worry about what you're going to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you will say. I just talked to a brother this morning who said, you know, I was at a service with my son. And my son, you know, got up and went to communion. And then the next day we were working together and my son said, I didn't have a clue what I did. I didn't have a clue what I was doing at that service. I just went up there and did what everybody else was doing. And the dad had an opportunity to say, let me tell you about that. Let me tell you what that's all about. And all of a sudden things started coming out that he didn't even know he was going to share. That's what the Lord says. Don't worry about it. Do you know that witnessing happens so naturally? It's not like, hey, we're going witnessing Friday night. No, witnessing isn't something you do. Witness is someone you are. You're the witness. You don't do witnessing. You are a witness. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, he says to them in Acts chapter 1. Now, watch carefully, okay? He says, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. That's what's going on here this morning. I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit showed up. Because if it was just me and you, we'd both be in trouble. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens our hearts and instructs us. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? Now watch what happens here. Jesus is so full of wisdom, not only wisdom, but he can look right to the heart of a man. He looks at the heart of the man and he sees greed and he sees materialism. Here's this guy saying, hey, my father gave us this inheritance. And but the rabbis, that was one of the rabbis' jobs. That's what they did. They go to the rabbi make the decisions what went where. He says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus says, that's not my job. And then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Now, I want to tell you something. These are places where you highlight in the Bible. These are places where you underline and circle. When Jesus says, watch out, that's where you highlight and circle and underline and do a deep study. Dig into it. Find out, what's he talking about? Do you understand that greed, just like pride and some of the other things, and hypocrisy and those things that Jesus said, they kill. They're deadly. One of the scariest portions of Scripture I've ever come across is Matthew chapter 7. Where Jesus talks about these people who are going to come to them at the last day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, huh? Why are you calling me that? I was never your Lord. You never heard a word I said. Now, these are people who think they're believers. Does that bother you? It bothers me. I want to know I'm not in that group. I want to know I'm not one of those people that are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he goes, what's your name again? Who are you? I never saw you. I never knew you. Careful of greed now. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And yet, how many people, when you meet somebody, oh, what do you do for a living? That's one of the first things they nail you with. What do you do? I love it. Gail Irwin was at a board meeting one time and these guys were all going around saying what they did. And I'm the CEO of the regional such and such and so comes around, and by the time it got to him, it was like everybody was kind of trying to outdo each other all the way down the line. It gets to Gail Irwin and he says, hi, my name's Gail Irwin and I lip sync for God. I thought, that's awesome, Gail. Let him have it. But it doesn't have anything to do with what you do for a living. It doesn't have to do with your income. It doesn't have to do with, you know, listen. And then he told them this parable. Now, understand that this parable is concerning the problems that are going down here. This is key. All right? The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But then God said to him, you fool, Now, I don't know about you, but that's one thing I never want to hear God say to me. You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. Understand this. You want to know what the problem is? You want to know the key to this parable? I, me, mine. I, me, mine. I, me, mine. I, me, mine. You'll get what you've prepared for yourself. There's two kinds of people in this world. One is the kind of person that looks to the Lord and says, Lord, your will for my life. And the other kind of person that God looks to that person and says, all right, your will. That's a scary thought. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? Am I rich toward God? Is He my priority? Is my priority in this life God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Or is my Trinity the unholy Trinity, the I, me, mine? That's inventory time. And then Jesus said to His disciples, because, again, we talked about this morning a little bit, the devil is a master of extremes. He's a master of extremes. He never wants us balanced. He never wants us walking the road that God wants us on. He wants us way out here or way out here. And so Jesus goes from talking about greed and selfishness to talking about worry, which is, you know, kind of a way of turning that in again. But listen to this. He says, then Jesus said to His disciples, these are those that were following Him with purpose, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. I like that. Jesus would just take something that was hanging around and just point to it and just use it as an example. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And that should be some people's life verse. just keep saying this over and over. What am I worrying about? Why am I worrying? I think the Jews had a neat thing going in back in the day when these things were written. They would hire people to worry for them. They would. They'd hire people. They'd pay them to worry. I think that's a great idea. We got to do that. Except you'd have to worry about how I was going to pay you to worry for me. Why do you worry? How much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, that's an exhortation. It's also a tender rebuke, O ye of little faith. It's a call to trust the Lord. And then He says in verse 29, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Now the Lord hits the nail on the head. There's a divine order of things. What should we be seeking first? Do you want to get your life in order? Jesus says if you want to get your life in order, then you must seek His kingdom first. And these things will be given to you as well. Now, there's a little key, if you want to just jot this in the margin of your Bible, just jot down Romans 14:17. The kingdom is, because it gives a definition of the kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking of here. And it says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what we're supposed to be seeking. Romans 14:17, righteousness, peace, and joy. So, seek first righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And again, if you don't know how to do that, go back a couple of studies and look in Luke's Gospel, because Jesus says, how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Same way you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You pray and you ask, and you receive by faith the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that in Jesus' day, he was up against the scribes and the Pharisees that were twisting things to kind of hang on to their positions and stuff. And we have people today who are twisting God's word ever so slightly so that they can be the ones that have control of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit. You have to come here to get Him. Or more realistically, you have to come here to get it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Okay? It's the Spirit of God. And so now you got people telling you, well, you have to, you know, go through the motions, and Jesus said, ask. Do not be afraid. I want to tell you, too, don't be afraid of receiving the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not some kind of magical mystery tour, okay? Despite what you're seeing going on out there in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life breath of the church. D.L. Moody said that the Holy Spirit of God is the steam that moves the engine. He said, unfortunately, today we have a bunch of people that think the Holy Spirit of God is the steam to blow the whistle. And so now we got a whole generation of whistleblowers. We're not going anywhere. Boy, can we blow the whistle. That was the church in Corinth. We have to study that out. Jesus says in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? I'm so glad Jesus told us that. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What's Jesus saying? Everybody has to sell everything that they have and give it to the poor? No, take this to its logical extreme, okay? This is what the devil would have you think. But take it to its logical extreme. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. What does it make you? It makes you poor. So whoever you sold everything, give it to the poor. Now the poor has to sell everything and give it to you because you're poor. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. Those are the extremes. That's the pendulum swinging way out here and way out here. What's the Lord saying? When you have your eyes on yourself and all you're doing, you're consumed with worry and provisions and needs. Or turn it around. Jesus said there's two things that choke out my word. The cares of the world. He's dealing with that here. Or the deceitfulness of riches. How about the guy who's got all the wealth in the world and he says, well, I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll just take my stuff and have more stuff. And so he just keeps building. And the Lord says, you fool, tonight you're going to die. Have you been rich toward God? And that's the thing. It amazes me what's going on in this little fellowship. It amazes me that there are churches going up around the world because this little fellowship gets together and does the festival and God blesses it. We don't have money to do that. Look around. There's nobody wealthy here. It's amazing what God is doing. Why? Because He multiplies it when your eyes are not on you, when your eyes are on Him. And now you got some charlatans out there, and I'll tell you, you know, by the time they say good morning to you, you better check to see if you still got your wallet. You understand? In the name of Christianity. It's sick. But the whole thing is wrapped up in this one statement, verse 34, that says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You need to stop and think for a moment, what's your treasure? What do you value in this life? What do you value in this life? What's the first thing that pops up? That's where your treasure is, and that's where your heart is. Now, talks about watchfulness here. Be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and he knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. This is a reference to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. And I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve. We'll have them recline at the table and we'll come and wait on them. That's really cool. This reminds me of John 13 now, where Jesus, after the meal, nobody washed his feet. Nobody washed anybody's feet. And so after the meal, he takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around himself, and begins washing the disciples' feet. He takes on the part of a servant, and then he says, at the end of that whole teaching, he says, I know you don't understand what's going on here now, but you will. You'll understand later. And he said, now that you understand these things, what I'm teaching you, you'll be blessed if you do it. Be blessed if you do it. He's calling us to serve, calling us to be servants. It'd be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes at the second or third watch of the night. The Romans divided the night up into four watches. The Jews divided it up into three watches. And what he's talking about here is the wee hours of the morning, when most people are sleeping. He says, even if he comes at the second or third watch of the night. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. That's why I like to say, you know, start the service sometimes and I'll say, hey, how many of you thought Jesus was going to come back today? Not how many of you think he might or he could. How many of you actually got up this morning thinking that Jesus was coming back today? Let me see, show of hands. And nobody raised their hands because nobody really thought about it. And then I come to this verse of Scripture and I go, wow, cool, because Jesus said the Son of Man will come in an hour when you don't expect him. So he could come right now. Except now we're expecting him. Kidding. It's a Joel line. Oh, thanks. All right, Peter asked, verse 41, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? I like Peter. I like the way his mind works. Is this for your disciples now or is this for the masses? Jesus will sometimes answer a question with a question. Listen to what he says. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? He says to Peter, The one I'm talking about here is a wise and faithful manager, Peter. Is that you? If that's you, I'm talking to you. If that's them, I'm talking to them. You understand? Jesus is saying, this is to whom it applies. You and I understand that we're followers of Christ, then we should be digging in. Why is it that, you know, in general, you look at churches in general, 2% of the people do 98% of the work? Why is that? And the Lord says, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. And I'm not just talking about busy work. I'm not just talking about, I gotta work for the Lord. No, it's a matter of the heart. You know, if you're doing it to put in your time, don't bother. Same with tithing, same with other this. If you pay your tithes because it's something that the Bible says, well, you know, I have to do it, and so here we go. All right then. You know, God's not going to honor that. Keep it. Don't do that. He's talking about a heart here. He says, but suppose that the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. These are the scoffers that Peter talked about. And he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, I look at this and it sounds like, wow, it sounds like we all got a beating coming. You know, what's up with this? Turn with me in closing. We'll have to do this quickly, but Romans chapter 2. You're going to have to do a little digging on this one, but I want to get you started. Verse 12 in Romans chapter 2. I'm going to read through verse 16. Listen carefully. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now you read that and you go, well, what? Do we have a chance here? Do we have a prayer? Listen, verse 13, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Do you understand that this is a matter of the heart? First of all, let me tell you this. You can't get to heaven by keeping the law. You can't get to heaven by keeping the law. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21 says that if righteousness, Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So you know that you can't be saved by the law. But listen to what it says here. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. What's this? This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Let me close with this. Jesus just said, he was talking about the secret things. Talking about the things done in secret will be exposed. And he's talking about, to some, the Lord is going to come back and he's going to be like a thief in the night. To others, they're going to be ready and they're going to receive him. There's something going on here between believers and unbelievers. There's something going on here. Let me tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. The good news is this. Jesus came to earth, God manifest in the flesh, God in the flesh. I tell my little kids, I teach the little kids, Jesus is God with skin on. He came in the flesh, lived a sinless life to put it on your account. Then he took your sinful life and he took it to the cross, and it was nailed to the cross. How do I receive that? How do I believe that? You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need you to be my Savior. I need your sinless life put on my account, and I need you to take my sinful life to the cross, which he did. It's a matter of faith. It's not about the law. It's not about being saved by the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin, who's that? Jesus. God made him who knew no sin become sin for us, so that in him, that is in Christ, we would become the righteousness of God. That's a matter of the heart. That's not a matter of works. That's not a matter of doing the right thing. But let me tell you, once you do that, once you get saved, once you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, cover me with the blood of Jesus, and you're covered by the blood of the Lamb, and you're clean and forgiven, all of a sudden the works just flow. They flow. The good deeds, the good works flow. But too many people are putting the cart before the horse, trying to be good. I want to do these works. Maybe God will recognize my good works. No. Isaiah told us that our works, our righteousness is as filthy rags unto the Lord. Filthy rags. Let's pray. Lord, we're not depending here this morning on our filthy rags, and we're not going to compare ourselves to one another and say, my box of filthy rags is bigger than his box of filthy rags. Lord, we're here to thank you for our salvation in your Son Jesus. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for teaching us through the power of the Holy Spirit what your word means to our hearts this morning. God, have your way. Have your way in us. We want to impact those around us, Lord. We want to be the same here on a Sunday morning as we are when we think nobody's observing us. God, help us. God, help us to live according to your will and your desires. In Jesus' name, amen.